Well, let's go to Genesis chapter 1, because we're going to look at God's dwelling place. He lived in a little condominium in Philadelphia for a while. No, not really. Genesis 1:27 is where we're going to start, and we are in June of 2016. You know, before you know it, Isaac's going to graduate high school. And so is Gracie. That's the scary part. I mean, Gracie was singing at age 2 with her sisters, and she graduated high school already. All right, so in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, God is bored. He creates a heaven and earth, and he goes, you know what I want? I want a family. I want people that will worship me, and I can take care of them. And so in Genesis 1:27, he gets two of them. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So God created in man, and he created in female, Eve, in Adam and Eve, he created his image. His image isn't flesh, is it? No, his image is spirit, according to John 4:24. He formed man, gave him a body, then he, you know, basically gave him the mental capacity to do things, and then he says, I want to talk to them and communicate via the spirit. So he puts spirit in them. That's his image. And then he issues the warning. 2:17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for on the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Adam said, no, you called me Adam, not surely. Boom. Okay. All right, so Adam and Eve, spirit. But if they disobey God, they lose something. The absence of something is called death in the Word of God. They are going to lose the image of God, which is spirit, if they eat of the fruit, of the forbidden fruit. And as we know, looking back, the adversary seduced Eve. She ate, gave it to Adam, and he ate, and then all bets are off. Okay. But what separated Adam and Eve from the rest of the animals? The thumb? No, the spirit. The gift from God. That is what separated. Animals have a form. Some large, some small. Animals have some kind of a brain, okay? Some are smarter than others. But then God put his image in Adam and Eve, said, sorry, animals, I don't need too many people to talk to me at once, or too many animals to talk to me, you know. So he had fellowship. He had something in common with the people, with Adam and Eve, and that was spirit. And it was by that spirit, go to Isaiah, that's where we're going to go to. But it was by that spirit with man that enabled them to communicate. Man with God, God with man. They had fellowship because of that. And now that once Adam sinned, from that time forward, man lost the created spirit that God utilized to communicate with him, and he's been searching for a permanent dwelling place. He's been a predator, or what's those alien movies of some kind? No, he's basically, because he's a just God, has to wait until he was able to redeem mankind through Jesus Christ. So, in Isaiah 57, God's dwelling place, you know, let's see what the word says about some of this. Because God was dwelling in Adam and Eve by his image with spirit. They sinned. He lost it. And now he was able to put spirit upon a few people. But Isaiah 57, verse 15. Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the high and lofty one. Okay, that's not Muhammad Ali. That's God. For thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. That kind of speaks loudly to all of us. He inhabits eternity, the past, present, and the future, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. With him also that is of contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite one. So, he inhabits eternity. That's pretty big. So you know what we should do then? Let's build them a little house or a little tabernacle or a little building, and we'll just stick them there. Look at Isaiah 66. That people so limit God. So we're going to unlimit God to start with here. And then we'll see how big he is for each and every one of us. Because God, once Adam and Eve lost the spirit, doesn't have a permanent dwelling place. Isaiah 66:1 tells us, "Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you built unto me? Where is the place of my rest?" Again, God could only do what he can to help his people visualize things. There was no internet yet. So he basically had to work with people where they were at. And he's trying to explain to them that, okay, the earth is my, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. That's why it smells at times, I guess. Now, the heaven is my throne, because God's in heaven. Well, no, God's everywhere. He's bigger than just being in heaven. And this is a great figure of speech showing you, oh, look, this communicates to people, right? Okay, go to 1 Kings. 1 Kings 8. Because with Moses, God told them to build him a little tent. Then later on, he has Solomon build him a house. But these are visual things to help the people to go, oh, look, people drive by a church today and they think, oh, God resides there. Or something like that. And that's people's communication. You know, God's in heaven. We don't want him to deal with anything on earth. We want him to stay in heaven. We'll be Lord and handle the earth ourselves. But that's not what God wants. He wants God's will on earth as it is in heaven. 1 Kings 8:27. So we have the tabernacle. Now, and it was a visual because people could go there to talk to God. Now we have a temple where it's even more available. And once it's built, here is Solomon's prayer. 1 Kings 8:27. 1 Kings 8:27. We read, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less does God has limited this building that I built? The heaven and the heaven of heavens can't contain God. He inhabits eternity. God is big. And because he's that big, do you think he can meet your need? Do you think he can help you while you fish?" Yes. Okay. Look at that. "The heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much more this little house that I built? But God, because we are limited as humans in our minds, have respect when people come to this building and pray. Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, his specific request. O Lord my God, would you please hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prays before thee this day, that thine eyes may be open toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of your people Israel, when they shall pray towards this place. And hear thou in heaven, thy dwelling place, when thou hearest, forgive." And then he goes on and says, okay, if they trespass, if there's a drought, if somebody does evil against you, if they are, or there's famine in the land, if there's too much rain, if there's not enough rain, if, you know, there's 37 says pestilence, mildew, locust, you know, your sports team playing bad, whatever kind of plague or sickness you have. So basically, mankind can't comprehend God and never will. Mankind wants to play God. And that's part of their problem. But what we have here is there was a tabernacle. Look, God is here. Come here, talk to God. Well, we got 2.5 million people, and this thing's in the middle. So it takes you 3 days. I'm going to go talk to God. I'll be back in 3 days because you got to go to the tabernacle. Later, in Jerusalem, here is a temple, a building. God lives here. But again, it's limited to the people. Today, God's dwelling place, because of the Spirit being made available again, is in each and every one of us. That's where God's dwelling place is today. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. We don't have to go to the wilderness and find God there or find God in one little building. He's everywhere. You know, he inhabits eternity. The heaven and the heavens of heavens can't hold him. He's a large God, and he wants to help. Again, Matthew 6, a great reminder of how big God is today through the Spirit, through what's available. But that's how it used to be. God's in the tabernacle. Well, when the children of Israel goofed up, they moved the tabernacle in the center way out to the extreme. So if you were part of the tribe that was way over there, it really took you a long time to get there. You know, if you had 2.5 million people, it takes a little while to get there. But now, God is going to have a permanent dwelling place. So in Matthew 6, this God who the heavens can't hold, this God who inhabits eternity, this God who is El Shaddai that wants to take care of us, well, we start in Matthew 6, again, a familiar scripture, but verse 19. Matthew 6, 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. And this is a figure of speech. Treasures are thoughts. Where are your thoughts? Are they always upon the earth? Because moth and rust can corrupt them, and thieves will break through and steal. And moth and rust are, you know, it's a great Orientalism talking about doubts, fears, worries, concerns. Too much to do with this world will get to our thoughts and hurt us. We won't be where we need to be in our walk with God. For where your thoughts are, where your treasure is, guess what follows? Your heart. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is single, if it's locked in the spiritual matters, your whole body can be full of light. But if your eye be evil, if it's locked into the world, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Look, you can't serve two masters. You're going to hate one and love the other, the one who pays you better or gives you more benefits or something. It's just the way it is. You're going to hate one, love the other, or else hold the one, despise the other. You can't serve God in the world. Therefore, let me tell you a secret. Let me give you a clue. Don't take any unnecessary thought about your life. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? Nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Isn't life a lot larger than just food? You know. And isn't life a lot better than just, you know, clothing? And then birds flew over. He goes, look at those beautiful birds up there. They don't sow. They're not concerned about reaping. They don't even have barns. You know, we have a hummingbird feeder, a couple of them, and then we've got a hummingbird barn. No, there is no such thing. There's no such need. And them doggone birds and hummingbirds come back every year. So somehow God has figured out how to take care of birds. And what are birds good for? Defecating on statues, right? Yes, that's what they're really good for. All right. So if God can figure out how to feed the birds, aren't you better than birds? Yes, because you've got God in Christ in you. You've got the Spirit of God. You're so much better. So can God take care of you if you allow him? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto a statue? And every time I walk down the basketball court, I wish this verse wasn't true. You know, I would like to have grown a little bit when I've gone out on the basketball court, but it doesn't happen. You can't just sit there and be, I watched Ant-Man last night, so I can't go back and forth from being an ant to being a human, back and forth real fast all the time. So that seems kind of an entertaining movie for a Marvel comic. Meanwhile, what are you called being overly concerned about the fashion of the day? Look at those beautiful flowers over there. Look at those lilies. You know, look at, they just kind of grow. They don't toil. They don't spin. They're not concerned about how they look. But you know what? Even Solomon, in all of his glory, wasn't as beautiful as those flowers that God has put together. So we know that God can take care of flowers. God can take care of birds, but he just doesn't care about people. No, it's quite the opposite. God very much does, and that's where he's going now. Verse 30. Wherefore then, if God can clothe the grass of the field, which today we got to mow, and tomorrow we're going to use it for heat, sticking it in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little believing? Can God take care of you, or do you feel like you're so low on the totem pole that God doesn't have time for you? That's wrong. God cares about each and every one of us. He wants the best for all of us. 31. So, in conclusion, don't take any unnecessary thought on what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? Where am I going to clothing? After all these things, are there network channels? Right? We have a clothing channel. We have lots of shopping networks. We have a food network. We have everything that we need. The Gentiles are after that. Everything's there for them. They're overly concerned about that. Don't be those people. For why? Because your heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things. God knows you have needs. God knows because He made, formed, and created mankind. He knows what man needs. He knows what you need. He knows exactly what each and every one of us need. So we should never talk to Him about it then. We should hide it from Him. No, God knows. That's why it's much more fun to have talk to Him. Okay, God, how are you going to handle this problem? When am I going to be able to hear again? How about now? You know, that type of a thing. God is that kind of a God who cares for every single thing. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need. So what do? In response, we become overly concerned about the things of the world. No. Verse 33 says, here's the priority. Seek first the kingdom of God. Put your efforts there. Put your efforts on His righteousness, on what He's made available for you. And all those other things are just going to fall into place. You'll be able to work. You'll be able to have vehicles that work. That's always a good thing, too. And other things like that. So, 34. Take, therefore, no unnecessary thought for tomorrow, because tomorrow is going to be a pain in the butt enough. For tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And it's not like the whole world's always evil. It's just life. You know, you got to eat. You got to get from point A to point B. You've got to be able to do a lot of different things. So you got to deal with today. So don't be overly concerned about tomorrow. When it's time for a new vehicle, right, Dave? You get a new vehicle. They show up, right? You could lose sleep over it, or you can complain about it, which is a good pastime of mankind. But somehow God figures out, has got it already figured out. Next vehicle in line, next job in line, next part of your life in line. Go to Psalm 27. So God cares. God, who inhabits eternity, has got it figured out. That's what He's telling us. Are we smart enough to figure out everything that has to do with life?
No.
No. That goes back to Adam. You will be a god. Oh, good. It goes back to Lucifer. I want to be a god. It goes back to Jesus Christ going, no, thank you. I don't want to be God. It really is that simple. He's the only one that refused it. Lucifer fell for it. Adam fell for it. Jesus Christ went, nah, I don't think so. I'll do my Father's will. And then everything fell into place for him. Because he was a complete savior. And now God's got children. God's got a dwelling place in Psalm 27. In verse 4. We read that David, the psalmist, is writing, one thing have I desired of the Lord. David is king, and we all know it's good to be king. But one thing have I desired of the Lord. This is the one thing that I'm going to seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. He will meet my need. He will take care of me. I can go to the temple. And in the temple, was supposed to be a place where you could get knowledge of God. Where you could get the love of God. You can be have a refuge from trouble. You can learn the word there. You can learn what God was like. So you know what he wanted to do? He wanted to hang out where God was. It's great that God goes with us now because of the Spirit that's available. We can even take God with us to Jalalabad, which is a good thing, a very good thing. But here there was a temple. David would go there and he would enjoy it so much he would just want to live there with God. God's dwelling place, figuratively, was there. God's dwelling place today via the Holy Spirit, God in Christ in you today. We have God, the habitation of God, with us everywhere we go today. Go to Acts 7. Stephen lays this out for everybody when he is called on the carpet for believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. He got cornered, but he let it out. He wasn't going to back down. Acts 7:44. We read, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness. That was a tangible place for them to say, oh, look, that's where God is. I think I need to go talk to God about something. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of the fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God, and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a temple, a house. Howbeit, though the Most High dwells not in temples made with hands, as says the prophet, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has not my hand made all these things? Oh, let's build something and call it God or of God, but God put it all there in the first place. God cares. He's just laying it out to them. They didn't like what he had to say. Can't understand that. Okay. So then we move to no, we don't. We go to 1 Corinthians 14. See, God is always seeking a dwelling place since Adam and Eve sinned and lost his image. God's always been looking for a place where he would be reverenced, where he could be respected, where he would be obeyed. It was a place where he could have man's absolute, undivided worship. David took full advantage of it. He would go there and he loved it. He'd bring his cot and live there if he could. All right, 1 Corinthians 14. Again, today we have the privilege of talking to God via speaking in tongues the same way. 1 Corinthians 14, 2. For he that speaks in a tongue speaks not unto men. When you speak in tongues, you're not speaking to men, but you're speaking directly to God. You have God's undivided attention. For no man understands. When you speak in tongues, you don't understand what you're saying. Howbeit, though, in the Spirit, when you speak in tongues, speaking by the Spirit, you speak mysteries or divine secrets. This is what God wants, your undivided loyalty. When you sit there, when you speak in tongues, you and God, back and forth. Wouldn't that be a good thing? Because, look, if I say, I talked to Julie on the phone the other day, did I do all the talking? No, usually there's an interaction. Same thing with God. When you speak in tongues, when you talk to God, God can talk back to you. God can answer things. God can help. That's his job, after all. He wants to meet your need. He wants to take care of you. Look at Romans 8. So speaking in tongues is one of those things about talking directly to God. That's available, that God's always wanted. That's why he said, come to the temple and talk to me there. Romans 8:26, dealing again with speaking in tongues. Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helps our infirmity. That gift of Holy Spirit, the God in Christ in you, that power from on high, the Comforter, the Spirit helps our infirmity. So when we speak in tongues, when we manifest the Spirit, we know there are times we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit, that gift in us, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. When you speak in tongues, you're praying to God perfectly. You're making intercession on behalf of somebody because you don't know exactly what's going on, because God does know. So you can speak in tongues in that perfect prayer. I don't know what's going on, but as of 10:40 last night, I could pray specifically about situations that needed to be prayed about. Don't know all the specifics, but because of speaking in tongues. Again, God who is Spirit, his image in you, which is Spirit, communicating and being of great value for whatever your infirmity is, whatever your need is, whatever the need in the body is, all available. Go to Acts 2. So, God put his image in Adam and Eve. They sinned, lost spirit. That's what died. Then, God had a tabernacle, a tent. Then he had a temple. And he says, look, these are figuratively where I am so you can help mankind. But now, I can put spirit again in everybody. Acts 2:17. and they can talk to me directly and I can talk to them. Acts 2:17, on the day of Pentecost, when they first received the Spirit, Peter stood up, and in 2:17 he says, look, that in 2:16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, I will pour out my Spirit, my image upon all flesh, your sons and your daughters, it doesn't matter if they're male or female, they shall have the Spirit so they can prophesy. The young men shall see visions and the old men shall dream dreams. Doesn't matter if you're young or old. You don't have to wait till you're 30 to receive the Spirit. All ages, young or old, on my servants, on my handmaidens, on the free people and on the slave, people who are in slavery, because that was big in the Roman Empire, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit and they shall prophesy. So it doesn't matter what your job was. If you were a free person, if you were a slave, if you flew drones or if you cleaned dishes, if you parked cars or if you were a nurse in waiting, doesn't matter, whatever it was. You all get the Spirit so you communicate with me. That's what's available. God had waited. Go to Ephesians 2. Actually, stop. Go to Ephesians 2. In the middle of Ephesians, we're going to come back to Acts and look at a verse. But Ephesians 2 is the wrap-up segment, but we're going to go back to two verses. Ephesians 2 lays it out from God's perspective for mankind. And we see in Ephesians 2, we'll pick it up in verse 10. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. What was created in Adam? The Spirit. The Spirit now is created through the accomplished work of Christ Jesus back in mankind. We have body, we have soul, and now we have received Spirit. A new creation. God in Christ in you, created because of the accomplished work of Christ Jesus. And because you have it, you can do some good work, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in those works, that we should walk in them. Not good works to get saved, but because we're saved, because we have the new Spirit creation, we can do things for God. We can communicate with God. By the way, remember that in the past you were a Gentile in the flesh? I remember growing up and all the Jews made fun of me. I didn't even know any Jews. I don't really remember being called that. Remember, being a Catholic, but wherefore remember that being in times past Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Okay, that's natural man today. They are without God and having no hope. They're miserable and they don't even know it. But they can't understand spiritual matters only through understanding Christ. And in verse 13 changes everything. But now, in Christ Jesus, because of his accomplished work, you who sometimes were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. Who are the far off ones? The Gentiles. Because Christ is our peace, or our peace treaty. He has made both one. Both who? Jews and Gentiles. He broke down the middle wall of partition between us. At the temple, there was a wall. No Gentiles can pass this spot. Under penalty of death. They've actually found the signs on the balustrade. Under penalty of death, any Gentiles cross this line, we're sending you back to Mexico. You can't, under penalty of death. So, that wall is broken down. Hold Ephesians 2, look at Mark 15. Here's something else that happened. When Christ accomplished, when it was all finished, an amazing thing happened in the temple. Mark 15:38. So, there was a priest that would go in to the holy place, and he would bring incense, and that would be indicative of the sins of the people. He was there in the holy place, and there's a big veil, a big curtain, and behind it was the great Wizard of Oz. No, behind it was the Holy of Holies. And he's there, and guess what happened in 15? We won't have to guess, we can read it. It says, in 15:38. That veil, that curtain that was in the temple that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom. It was ripped wide open from top to bottom. Okay, if you were the priest that was in there that day, it was your day to do the sacrifice, you're in there and you've got this earthquake that's also happening when he says that, and everything's shattering and this thing just from the top to the bottom. Usually when you grab something, right, you would rip it this way and it would go up. No, from the top, he's there, and man, it opens up. There's the holy place. God now, literally, the broken wall of partition, Jews and Gentiles, broken down, right into the Holy of Holies now, direct access to God, because the veil is ripped wide open, not just for priests, not just for holy people, not just for the high priest once a year to go in and talk to God, wide open. Everything is busted down in the temple area. We now, there's a commercial that we're about Merrill Lynch where they got the big glass there and everybody's outside of it. We can't get in and trade because we'll do such a good job, better than all the people who are trained in that field. And we bust through the glass. Well, that's what happened. Everybody marches straight into the holy place of God because we have God's dwelling place today. Now, look at Acts 6:7. What do you think happened to that guy who was there? I'll throw this out. Because a lot of the priests would have been very good, holy men. We're not talking about the Pharisees. We're not talking about the Sadducees, the people who were seed, and those who wanted to disrupt the things of God. These were the working people. These were a lot of real good people. Acts 6:7, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the right way of believing. Basically, that priest who was in there probably was a tad upset, was probably a little shaken, and he walked out and says, guys, guess what happened? You ain't going to believe what happened here. Well, these guys still kept the rotation, so they were going in there the next day, the day after, and they saw it, too, themselves. But then, obviously, the apostles started talking about the Spirit being made available, what Christ accomplished. They, many of them, heard it, and they were converted to believe that Jesus of Nazareth really was the Christ. We go back to Ephesians 2 to close. A great number of them. I would think that guy who was in there was probably one of them. I would think he might have been one of the leaders who explained what was going on in great detail. So, we go back to Ephesians 2, verse 14 again. He's our peace treaty between the Jews and the Gentiles. He made both now one new man. He broke down the middle wall where the Gentiles couldn't go past it any further. He abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, making peace. And that he might reconcile both Jews and Gentiles unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and preached peace to you that were afar off, to the Gentiles. He came and preached peace to them that were near Israel. For through the accomplished work of Jesus Christ, we, Jews and Gentiles, both now have the same access by one Spirit unto the Father. We all have a direct line straight to God. So now we're no more strangers. We're no more foreigners. We're all fellow citizens with the saints. We're all part of the household of God. And we're built upon the it's been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. But the key wasn't the apostles and prophets. The key is Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. The whole building, the whole household, built off of the accomplished work of Jesus Christ, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom, here it is, verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Walter translates this verse, in him, you also are built together for God's dwelling place by the Spirit. We are God's dwelling place today. The God who inhabits eternity, the God who is bigger than the heaven and heaven of heavens, abides in you today. You can now have direct communication with that God, direct access. That's what's available because the habitation of God is in you. What God started in Genesis with Adam and Eve, he now has made available through the accomplished work of Christ, and will continue to have, so we can just utilize it. God's habitation, everywhere you go, God in Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's a great time to be alive. It's a great time to utilize that access, because God says, I'll meet your need. What is it? I'll meet your need. What is it? I got your back. Quit whining or keep whining. Either way, but talk to me. I will take care of you. You can handle it. It's a good thing because God finally has what he wants. God in Christ in us. So, Father, thank you for your love, your care, your spirit, and how much we can trust you and live each day joyfully knowing that your word is accurate. We have the spirit. We can't lose it. And your love is with us at all times in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.